I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 this morning. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, our passage is found on page 48 of the Black Pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you. We are continuing this morning our Sunday morning sermon series through the book of Exodus. Moses, after some starts and stops, has returned to Egypt. And now we are going to see his first audience with his brother Aaron before Pharaoh. So Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." And thus far, God's holy word. May he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you that you are a great and sovereign God. We thank you that you are Lord and ruler in good times, and you are Lord and ruler and sovereign in hard times. And so, O God, we pray that you would help us to see you as you reveal yourself in your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2, Pharaoh asks really the key question. And the key question is, who is the Lord? That's the key question of the book of Exodus. Who is the Lord? It is the key question of our lives. Who is Lord? To whom do we submit? Bob Dylan, any of you remember Bob Dylan? Was a cultural icon, I think we can say, from the 1960s, those of you who were alive back then may remember songs like Blowing in the Wind and others that were very popular in the 60s during very turbulent times. Well, in around the late 70s, he became a professing Christian and put out two or three Christian albums. And one of the more popular of his, quote, Christian songs was a song called "Gotta Serve Somebody." Any of you perhaps remember that? And basically the chorus, the main line, went, "It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And that is basic biblical truth. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's not only the basic question of our lives, but it is the key question of history. who is the Lord? Who will be served ultimately in history? Who will be victorious? And that's what we see here. Exodus 5 is a basic question of who will win between Yahweh and Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Who will win? Will it be Yahweh or will it be Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt? Or to put it differently, as verse 1 says, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord." But as we're going to see next week in verse 10, the taskmasters and the foremen say, "Thus says Pharaoh." We're going to see that next week. We're going to talk about the fact that this is the way that you would speak when you're giving the message of God or a God in the ancient world. And so the question is, whose thus says is going to be victorious? Whose thus says will triumph? Now I want to look at two parts in this passage this morning, break it up into two parts. The first is we're going to see Moses and Aaron's request, and the second is we're going to see Pharaoh's response. First of all, we see Moses and Aaron's request, and we see that in verses 1 and 3. We see Moses and Aaron go in, and they say to Pharaoh in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And here we see really a kind of holy boldness, a holy boldness on behalf of Moses and Aaron. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses was not afraid of the king's anger. Not afraid of the king's anger. It's a wonderful and amazing thing. Moses here is being courageous. After two chapters of Moses being absolutely wimpy and scared and fearful and trying to get out of his call, now we see a courageous Moses. An amazing progression has taken place. Moses has taken small steps. Even if they've been halting ones, he's taken small steps along the way. Certainly we can say that he has been strengthened by God's discipline, as we saw last week in chapter 4. Pretty severe discipline Moses underwent back in chapter 4. Strengthened by God's discipline. He's certainly been encouraged by God's people at the end of chapter 4. All of those things are important for Moses' courage to increase. But most importantly, Moses has met with the living God. He's met with the living God. That's how we gain our courage and gain our strength. We need God's discipline, we need God's people, but we meet with the living God. We read in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." The people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. How are we bold for God? How can we be bold for God? We need to know God in a deep and growing way. Always growing, always learning, always increasing, always deeper into the Word of God. That's how we grow in our strength and in our boldness. In Acts chapter 4, actually Todd referred to this today in Sunday school. Acts chapter 4, the apostles were arrested, and they're before the Jewish leaders. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read of these apostles who had been fearful and scared and shut up in their locked room for fear of the Jews in Acts chapter 1. And we read this in Acts 4:13. Now when they, the Jewish leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's where their boldness came from. They had been with Jesus. Notice also here, part of their boldness comes because they speak the word of God. Not human ideas, not human philosophies. Their boldness comes from speaking the very word of God. They speak what God gives to them in his word. So they go in with boldness and they tell Pharaoh what God has given them to say. Now notice here we read that they say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." We also see in verse 3 that they say, "The Lord God, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, we looked at this actually earlier, the question of, is this deception? And back in chapter 3, verse 18, God tells them to say to Pharaoh, "Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness," if you want to look back there, "to that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." That was God's instruction to Moses. We asked the question then, is this deceptive? Are they being deceptive when what God wants to do is lead them out altogether, not just 3 days for some kind of sacrifice and festival? And we said then that this was ultimately to show Pharaoh's unreasonableness, his severity. He would allow other people groups to go out to have these kinds of celebrations. We'll come back to this in a minute, but not the Israelites. To show his unreasonableness. But a second question that rises from this is that God back in 3:18 says that they might sacrifice to me. Here verse 3 says that they might sacrifice to me, but verse 1 says that they might feast before me. Well, those two things actually go together. It's a sacrifice that includes a time of feasting or a festival, celebration. It's a time of worship that includes this sacrifice to God, but also the joy of feasting and having a festival in the presence of God. What do we say? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what our worship is, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But notice how verse 3 ends with this warning, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or the sword. And of course, this is exactly what's going to happen in Egypt when Pharaoh does not let the Israelites go. Pestilence falls upon them. God's power, God's judgment falls upon them. And here we have a warning. God warns. And when God warns, God always delivers. And we're going to see this as we move along in the book of Exodus. The good news of the Bible always carries with it the bad news. Good news is always the good news, bad news. the good news of salvation, the bad news of judgment for those who don't submit to the lordship of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We see it from beginning to end. Good news always includes the bad news of God's judgment. And we will see that in Egypt. So there is the request. Secondly, let's look at Pharaoh's response in this passage. And of course, Pharaoh does not let them go, to sum it up quickly, but I'm not going to end the sermon there quite yet. Again, there are records telling us in ancient manuscripts and inscriptions, etc., that the Egyptians allowed all kinds of people groups that lived among them and even served among them to go out and to worship their gods, to hold festivals to their gods. But they would not allow the worship of the one true and living God. And that's telling. That's telling. It kind of reflects what we often see even in our own country today and in certain circles. We often see that all religions are tolerated except biblical Christianity. When we were living in Massachusetts, and when our kids were, our two oldest were young, and we had them in public schools in the town where we lived, which was actually a fairly conservative town by Massachusetts standards. In their earliest grades, they were in public schools. In December, there were celebrations of Hanukkah and all kinds of other religious celebrations in December, but never any talk about Christmas. Other religions were held up, but not Christianity and the coming of Christ. Other peoples can worship their gods, but not Israel. Why? Because Satan rules here. Satan rules over Pharaoh, and Satan rules over every other religion. Of course, Satan wants to promote other religions and not Christianity, because he rules in them. He rules over them. That's the reason why this happens. Israelites are not allowed to go. In fact, Pharaoh, in verses 4 and 5, accuses them of simply wanting to take the people away from their work. And he tells them, get back to their burdens. He says, you are making them rest from their burdens at the end of verse 5. The word burden was regularly used, this term, in the context of enforced hard labor. Pharaoh recognized what he was doing to them, enforced hard labor, and he is upfront about it. You make them rest from their burdens. And it's interesting here in the Hebrew, the word rest is actually the word Shabbat, the word that the word Sabbath comes from. Our word Sabbath comes. Moses and Aaron, you're trying to give these people a Sabbath. And I'm saying no Sabbath. No Sabbath for Israel. God Himself gives us a Sabbath, doesn't He? And God in His Word, when He gives the command for a Sabbath, also says, make sure that foreigners in your midst and slaves rest on the Sabbath day. But Pharaoh says, no rest for the weary, no rest for the people of Israel. And as this passage goes on, not only do they not receive a rest, we see in verses 6 to 9 that their burden is increased, where it becomes absolutely impossible. They are no longer given straw, which was essential for the making of bricks. They had to go out and search for the straw themselves, as opposed to the taskmasters giving them the straw for the bricks. The importance of straw, Dr. Currid in his commentary explains it this way: straw has holding power to help bind the bricks. The ancients made bricks by combining Nile Valley mud with straw and chaff, placing the mixture in rectangular molds and then letting them bake in the sun. So we've got mud, we've got straw, and we've got chaff. So straw is an important part of the making of bricks. Now they have no straw, they have to find it. And as we're going to see next week, as verse 12 tells us, there are times when they could not even find straw. They could only find remnants of straw. They now have an unbearable, impossible task. And yet, as verse 8 tells us, Pharaoh says, you cannot reduce the number of bricks that they need to make. The burden becomes unbearable. And Pharaoh in verse 9 tells us the reason, his goal at the end of this section that we've read this morning, when he says that they may pay no regard to lying words. No regard to lying words. Make them work, 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 so they just block out what people are trying to convince them of, that take them away from their work. On the one hand, as Phil Ryken points out, this is utterly irrational. Because in one sense, all Pharaoh is doing here is hurting himself. Because what is going to happen now? What's going to happen is not more bricks. What's going to happen now is less bricks. Fewer bricks for Pharaoh's building projects. It hurts Pharaoh's own interests. And yet, tyrants are rarely rational. Rarely rational. And that's what we see with Pharaoh here. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when we reject the one true God, it affects our minds. It affects our minds. He says in verse 21, when we reject the one true God, we become futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened. That's what happens when we reject God. Futile in our thinking. Our foolish hearts become darkened. So we come back to this key question once again. The question of who is the Lord? As Pharaoh answered, I don't know the Lord. I don't know the Lord. And clearly he did not. Soon he will find out his power. We do know that. As all will someday find out the power of the Lord. We can recognize it now, or we can recognize it, as with Pharaoh, when it's too late. But all someday will recognize the Lord. All will know who the Lord is, even if we don't know him personally in this life. But the key question in our lives, again, is who is our Lord day by day? Whom do we serve? Do we serve Satan? Do we serve Pharaoh? Do we serve self? All are cruel taskmasters. And in fact, the last one, self, may be the cruelest taskmaster of them all when we live for self. Scripture tells us only God, only Jesus makes our burden light. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or as the old hymn puts it, "Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete." Your deadly doing, working, obeying self, seeking to win and earn your salvation, lay it down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete. In Charles Spurgeon's very last sermon, at the very end of his very last sermon, he said this: "It is heaven to serve Jesus. Every man must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find Him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest under your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was His like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, He always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on His shoulders. If He bids us carry a burden, He carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in Him." And he says this: "These 40 years and more I have served Him, blessed be His name, and I have had nothing but love from Him. I would be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if so it pleased Him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus even this day." We've got to serve somebody. May it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you became for us the suffering servant, that you bore the cross and you took our pain. And so, O God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you, that you would be our Lord, our benevolent Lord. Surely there will be hardships along the way. But, O God, how we thank you that you make our burdens light. So give us strength, give us grace day by day to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.